All right, great. Well, once again, Bruce, on behalf of Solid Ground, thank you for the invitation. We had, I trust, a wonderful morning yesterday. Can you believe it? Took two sessions to unpack one verse of scripture, from Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. And I really felt that that's what God wanted me to impart. And that's the difference, you know. It's not me just communicating a whole lot of information, but I'm trusting for impartation to take place, for us to catch something of what God is doing, what God is saying. And no different for this morning. And so I want to talk about being a model church. And again, we know that for the corporate value to come through, it always starts with the individual response to what God is saying. And so, of course, if we're going to be a model church, if Solid Ground is going to be a model church, then it always starts with believers being model believers. Because it's, because it's in being model believers that you can become a model church. And so I use this term, a model church, and I guess the question is, well, where do you get this concept from, Mark? What do you mean by a model church? Well, we get it from a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Thessalonica, and specifically from chapter 1 of that letter, 1 Thessalonians. But before we kind of read the letter, and we certainly are going to read the chapter 1, I think it's helpful to understand something of the background to this letter. And it's important to, for us to understand the background to the letter, it's important to understand what is written in Acts chapter 17 and the first 10 verses. Now, because of time, I'm not going to read those 10 verses. But in a nutshell, we see how Paul started the church in Thessalonica. He taught there for about 3 weeks, and then because of opposition, he had to leave. And so he now writes this letter to those believers in Thessalonica about 2 to 3 years after the events that you read about in Acts chapter 17. So I want to encourage you to make a note, a cross-reference, and to go and have a look at those 10 verses, because that gives just some context to what I'm going to be reading now. All right? Good for that? Okay. You with me?
Yeah.
All right. Great. A couple of amens might be helpful. Just let me know you're still there. Okay. Excellent. All right. So we're going to read the chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and it's only 11 verses. So it will come up behind me, I think, I hope. Yep, there it is. And so let's read here. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Notice how Paul always operated in team, eh? Never on his own. And he says here, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers. There's that key word or key phrase. You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. What a profound and impactful chapter that is, eh? As Paul wrote this to believers in Thessalonica. But I guess my question to you this morning is, well, what will enable you to become model believers and therefore a model church. I'm not talking about a perfect church, but I'm talking about a model church that others can see, others can say, wow, there's something of God's hand upon that church, upon that group of believers who meet here at Carterton School. What is it that's going to cause you to be a model church? And so I've got three things this morning that come out of this chapter that I hope you'll take to heart, you'll apply to your own lives, but also as a church, you'll be able to step into some of these things. And the first one is in the way that you live your Christianity out. Being a model church is going to be determined by how you live your faith out, your Christianity, your walk with God. And Paul talks about that in three ways. When he talks about your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. Not just hope, but hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's the three greats of Scripture, hey? Faith, hope, and love. Which are things not just to be talked about. They attributes that are not just to be admired, but things to be lived out. Lived out in your own personal life as a family, but also as a church family, as solid ground. And I've come to realize not only through Scripture, which is first and foremost my port of call, but also through life and life's experiences, that you cannot do anything or achieve anything for God if it isn't done by faith. If it's not done without, if it's done without faith, you'll never achieve anything. In fact, that's why we called and we urge to live by faith and not by sight. Not by what we see in front of us. And you can read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And in fact, any work we do that doesn't require God or doesn't require faith doesn't actually require God. Eh? It hardly pleases God. And again, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. A.W. Tozer puts it like this. He said, God works as long as his people live daringly. As long as they live by faith. And he goes on and he says, he ceases when they no longer need his aid. And here's the thing. When we don't require faith to do something, in essence, we say we don't require God. And you know what? It's like God backs off. But when we do it in faith, and when we do it with faith, it's like God comes to the party. And God joins in and says, right, let me show you now what I can do. And so, if faith is what produces things, which it is, then Paul says love is what needs to be the thing that motivates us to do what we do. Because everything this church did, we see, was prompted, was motivated by love. Isn't it amazing, hey? Which is why, again, whatever we do outside of love, in other words, without love, is mere noise. Yeah. Paul talks about it being a clanging gong or a resounding, noisy cymbal when it's done without love. And ultimately, it counts for nothing. Yeah. And so it's the love of God in us is what motivates us. It's what persuades us to labor for Him. And let me just remind you that laboring for God is part and parcel of doing the will of God. But it's not a laboring in our own strength, but rather a laboring with His energy that so powerfully works in us, eh? As Colossians 1:29 says. But again, if it's not prompted, if we're not doing it out of love and with love, let me say again, it counts for nothing. Doesn't matter how glamorous it looks, doesn't matter how busy we are, if it's done without love, if it's not motivated by love, it doesn't mean anything to God. Eh? And then we see the endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's our hope in Christ and in what He's called us to is what inspires us and enables us to persevere and to push through no matter what comes against us. No matter how tough life is, no matter how many curved balls are thrown at us. Because if we lose our hope in Christ, if we lose our hope in His plans, His purposes, and the promises that He's spoken, Well, the truth is we lose our endurance. And it won't be long before we either throw in the towel or we wave the white flag of surrender to the enemy. And that's why, even in the most trying, even in the most challenging circumstances, you know what? We can keep pressing on. We can keep moving forward. Why? Because of the hope that we have in Christ. The hope and the belief that if He is for us, then who could ever be against us? That He will never ever leave us, nor will He ever forsake us. That we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That yes, greater is He that is in me that is in the world. And so we could go. Why? Because hope in God's word, hope in God's promises, hope in God's preferable future is a powerful thing. Which is why when we lose hope, or as scripture says, when hope gets deferred, that's when the heart becomes sick. Eh? Proverbs 13 verse 12. And so I want to say, let's be those who are producing fruit. How? By faith. Because of our faith. That we're those who are doing everything in love, but we're also doing it because of His love. It's His love in us that motivates us to serve these purposes, to reach out to people, to love on people, to pray for people, whatever it might be. And then, of course, let's be those who are able to endure, who are able to push through no matter what. No matter what. Because of the hope that we have in Christ and what He's called us to. And so that's the first thing. If you're going to be a model church, then understand it's in the way we live our Christianity out. How? Through faith, by love, and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. All right. The second thing we see here, to be model believers, to be a model church, I believe is going to happen when we're living in both the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so, where do we read that? Well, here it is in verse 5. Paul writes, and he says, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. And I've come to realize, and we certainly see it in here, is that the gospel needs to be both heard and seen. Not just heard. It's got to be witnessed. It's got to be demonstrated in every way. And so, yes, in our preaching, there's got to be word. There's got to be speaking. There's got to be substance. We know that Jesus taught publicly, and He used words, eh? Whether it was in the synagogues, in the temple courts, out in the open air, wherever it is, He spoke because, and He used words because God has things to say. Eh? And so in our preaching, there's got to be words. But can I also say, in our preaching, the Holy Spirit must be present. Present in our preaching, through our preaching, and as a result of our preaching, where God confirms His words, His word with signs following. Mark 16, verse 20. Remember Peter on the day of Pentecost, how he preached this, what seemed to be an amazing message. It was full of words, but it was also full of the Holy Spirit. Because in his preaching, it says that the people were cut to the heart and said, what must we do to be saved? And so both of those aspects are so evident in that and need to be evident in our preaching. I guess it's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Yes, there were words, but he didn't rely on his wisdom or on his persuasion. But he says, but rather with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And here's why. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. What a reminder, hey? 1 Corinthians 4 verse 20. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And I think in the church today, there's too much talk, eh? And not enough power. Not enough opportunities given for God to demonstrate His power. and to show that he is a supernatural God. So you remember when Jesus sent the 12 disciples out? When he sent them out two by two, you remember that? Not just the 12, sorry, the disciples. Whether that was 72 or 120, we're not sure. But it says he sent them out two by two. And so what did he say to them? And let me paraphrase what he said. He said, actually, it's quite simple. When you go to a town, what you need to do is you need to raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons, and then tell them that the kingdom has come to them. Isn't that amazing? In other words, he's saying, demonstrate the gospel even before you declare the gospel. And again, I want to say, I think there are too many believers, too many churches that have a form of godliness, but deny or negate or nullify the power of the Holy Spirit. As Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. But let me remind you again, we can do nothing without the empowering and the enabling of God's Spirit. We can do nothing. And you know the Galatians forgot this. And so Paul has to remind them. And in Galatians 3, verse 3, he speaks to them, he says, after beginning with the Spirit, with the life and the power of the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? And of course he's saying to them, it cannot be done. It's impossible. You need the empowering of God's Spirit in every way and in everything you do. Now, hopefully we all want the life and the power of God's Holy Spirit, hey?
Yeah.
But we don't always like the conviction of the Holy Spirit, do we? But here's the thing is, you cannot have one without the other. And conviction of sin is not only the precursor to salvation, but it's also the sustainer of salvation. It's what sustains us in our life with Christ. This ongoing conviction of God's Holy Spirit. And so let me ask you this morning, are you still open to the conviction of God's Spirit? Are you still open? Are you still sensitive to when He speaks into your heart about something? Or when He prompts you with something? Or the nudgings of the Holy Spirit in whatever situation? Are you still open to that? In the same way that when you read God's Word, are you willing to let it read you? And to address you and speak into your own life?
Very good. Very good.
Or what about when you're reading His Word, whether it's the Logos Word or a Rhema Word, even as we hear this morning, does it still challenge you? Does God's Word still convict you? This is how Jeremiah 23 puts it, in Jeremiah 23:29. And of course it's God speaking, and he says, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord? Fire that cleanses and purifies? And like a hammer that breaks a rock to pieces? Again, speaking of the power and the effect of God's word to kind of break open things, to break up fallow ground, to break up hardness of heart. Hebrews 4:12, of course we know it describes God's word as a sword that cuts deep, judging the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. In other words, God's word brings the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And conviction, let me remind you, not condemnation, but conviction is always to bring about repentance, which in turn brings about change, and in turn brings about growth and maturity. Yeah? But of course, on the other hand, when we don't respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we ignore His prompts, the reality is our hearts do become hard. They become calloused. And it's not long before you experience the heavy hand of God upon you. Just like David experienced God's heavy hand on him in Psalm 32. Go and read that. Amazing psalm. He talks about how his strength was sapped like in the heat of the day when your hand was heavy upon me. Why? Because he wasn't open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he was slow to repent of his sin. And that's what happens. Now I love what Paul says in Acts 24:16, when he says, "So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man." And how did he do that? Well, he did that by being sensitive not only to the leading of the Holy Spirit, but also to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And was then quick to repent and respond to the conviction. And that's why I think our spirituality is measured by the time taken between the time we sin and the time we repent. And the shorter that gap is, let me tell you, the more spiritual you are.
It's good, man.
But on the other hand, the longer the gap is between your sin and your repentance tells me the less spiritual you are and the less mature you are in the things of God. And so we want to make sure we're living with that time gap as close as possible to where we do mess up. And we do mess up, let's face it. In things we either thinking, attitudes, thoughts, whatever, actions. But oh, we want to be very quick through the conviction of God's Holy Spirit that we can repent of those things. Eh? All right. And again, remembering that conviction is the catalyst to repentance. Eh? It's what sets repentance in place. And this church in Thessalonica became a model church because, yes, they understood the power of God's Spirit, but also the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And we would be wise to learn from them, eh? And to glean from them when it comes to this thing. All right. So they became a model church in the way they lived their faith out, their Christianity out, but also by them being open and sensitive to the power of God's Holy Spirit as well as to his conviction. And then thirdly, we see they became a model church. Why? Because they became imitators. And in the same way, if we're going to be, as the solid ground, a model church, then in the same way, you need to be imitators of those who are over you in the Lord. In other words, your leaders. And where you become imitators of the Lord himself. Because that's exactly what we reach in. And it's interesting to see this word, imitators. The Greek for imitators is the word mimetus, which is one who copies or mimics the words and the behavior of another. And so this is what we read here in verse 6, where it says, you, and he's talking to the individual believers in the church. He says, you became imitators of us. Who's us? Paul, Silas and Timothy, who were leaders in the church, and became imitators of the Lord. Eh? And so both are necessary. You know, God puts leaders in place not only to lead, but also to be an example that can be followed. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul writes and he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He wrote that to the church in Corinth. And I believe every person, not just leaders, should be able to say to those around them, come follow me as I follow Christ. A bit further on, or another part of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 4, verse 16, he says to them, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Now, Paul could write that because he knew that his life was worth imitating. And that, I guess, is the challenge for us. And it's not just the challenge for leadership, it's the challenge of discipleship.
True.
To be an example to others that they not only want to follow, but they also want to imitate. Mm. That they want to become like. And that should be true for every one of us. Eh? But then they were also not just imitators of their leaders, but it says they were also imitators of the Lord. And so to be a model church, we have to be those who imitate and follow the Lord. Who have the mind of Christ, who have the heart of Christ, the intentions of Christ. As you read in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. And so how Jesus lived We need to live. What Jesus did, we need to do. What he taught and modeled, well, we need to obey so that we in turn can teach and model that, those same things to others.
Yeah.
That's discipleship. Yeah. And that's what God's called us to do. And so three things that will enable us to be model believers and therefore a model church. Not a perfect church, not perfect believers, you'll never get that. But model believers and a model church. Let me remind you again, in the way you live your Christianity out, with an active and an enthusiastic faith, with an endearing and engaging love, and with an endearing and inspiring hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, in your need and in your desire for the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in everything you do and in who you are. Which, of course, is something that we're not only to believe in, but we're to live out. We're to practice. And then thirdly, in the way you imitate your leaders and the Lord. Because it's not enough just to be followers of Christ. No, we're called to be imitators of Christ. And not just on a Sunday. And so that's the hallmark of being a disciple. Learning from and imitating Jesus in every way. And so let me ask you then, well, how well are you doing as an individual in his kingdom? And then, of course, how well are you doing as Solid Ground Church? How well are we doing as the Village Church in this? Because I do believe this is God's desire for every church. To learn from this amazing church in Philippi that Paul had spent only 3 weeks with. And yet 2-3 years later, he looks back and he hears all the different reports from Timothy and others who have come back. And he then puts this thing that they are a model church, an example to believers all over the region because of what God has done and doing in their lives. And so, yeah, how close are you to becoming a model church? Well, as I said, three things that I hope will help you move closer to that goal, closer to that objective, by living lives full of faith, full of hope, full of love in every way, living in the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and then being those who imitate the leaders and the Lord in every way. Can I pray for you? Father, we don't want to look at this or just see this as a label that was relevant to a church in Philippi all these years ago. But Lord, we see this as part of your purpose, part of your plan, that every one of us, Lord, would become model believers, that every church, including this local church, Lord, would be a model church. And a model church because they've taken hold of you, they've taken hold of that which you've called them, that which you've called them to be and to do. And we see out of this chapter these three incredible keys, Lord, that you're asking us to step into and to live out. And I know, Lord, that you have some incredible plans and purposes for this local church. And Lord, I ask that as they would step into that, they would always do it in faith and with faith, realizing that apart from you, they can do nothing. That every ministry they give themselves to, every door of opportunity you open to them, Lord, that they would do it with your love and because of your love. That every challenge that they face, they would be able to push through and endure because of the hope that they have in you and in your incredible plan and purpose for them, individually and as a church, Lord. And so, Father, I do ask that would just be so on display in the life of this church, Southern Grove.
Yes, Jesus.
And then, oh Lord, how we need your presence, how we need your power in everything we do, Lord. The power of your Holy Spirit, but also the conviction of your Holy Spirit. That, Lord, things that maybe we were able to get away with in the past, it's like, Lord, you're putting your finger on those things now, and you're saying, enough is enough. Enough is enough. That no longer are these things to be entertained, no longer are they to be flirted with, no longer are they to be tolerated. But through the conviction of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we would be able to say no to those things that are not of you, Lord. And that we can live self-controlled, upright lives, even in a world that is getting potentially darker and darker. And so, Lord, we want to rely on you, we want to lean into you, and we want your presence, your power, and your conviction to be so evident, Lord, in our lives at every level we ask.
Yes, Lord.
And then, of course, Lord, we are saying, help us to be imitators, yes, of you, and what you modeled in Scripture, but also you tell us to be imitators of our leaders, Lord. And I trust that not only would we do that, but we would be imitators of those who would be following us, even if we're not aware of them following us. But people that we rub shoulders with, Lord, that we would, without even saying it, we would be pointing them to Christ.
Yeah.
We would be showing them what it is to be a model believer, what it is to be a biblical believer, what it is to be someone who's in your household living for you at every turn. And so, Father, I want to pray that over every person here this morning, of every person who would watch this recording, that, Father, we would step into that which you've called us to, what you've purposed for us, that we might be known as model believers and Solid Ground as a model church. We ask this now in Jesus' name.